Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians assaying to do were drowned. Now we have to turn to Exodus chapter 14 and read a little bit about this story so that we all are acquainted with it and we can proceed from there. Exodus chapter 14. I'd like to begin at verse 5. Exodus chapter 14, verse 5. Exodus, the second book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus. Exodus 14, 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Now, you know what happened. God sent Moses down to deliver the children of Egypt from Egyptian bondage. And he had 10 plagues that he would pour out upon the Egyptians to force Pharaoh into letting the children of Israel go and be an independent people, go out in the wilderness and worship the Lord and make sacrifice unto him. So he sent the plague of blood, and then he sent the plague of frogs, and then he sent the plague of lice and flies and the murrain of beasts and the boils and blains and the hail and all of those things. And every time Pharaoh's heart just got a little bit harder, because it's kind of like coming to church. Every time you reject the word of the Lord, your heart gets a little harder and harder and harder. Right. And that's why they say that more people get saved when they're young than when they get old. So when somebody gets saved at age 30, like you did, that's approximately 30. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing, because the odds are going down, down, down all the time. Thank God you got saved. Thank God you got saved. Thank God any of us got saved this morning. Praise the Lord. So the heart keeps, the more you reject the word of God, the harder the heart gets. And the Bible says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But remember, before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh was saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is the Lord, little Lord, you know, and big I? Who is the Lord that I should obey him? So the eighth plague was locusts, and the ninth plague was darkness, and Pharaoh always reneged on his word and decided, I'm not going to let the children of Israel go. And so finally God said, I'll take care of their firstborn, then he will let the people go. He will. And he did. But now we're reading here in chapter 14, even after he let the children go, because there was not a house in Egypt where there was not one dead, and the cry of them arose throughout the whole land. It was a terrible day in the history of Egypt. And then he had already told the children of Israel that they could go. And now we're reading verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand, but the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. We'll skip the words. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow thee. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, whom I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them in their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of the fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them, but the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore, and Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Wow, what a story. Can you picture the story? Can you picture Moses? Can you picture the Red Sea divided? And it says, a wall of water. Now that's a wall, and that's a wall. Well, let's pretend that's water, and that's water. And I've seen pictures of the crossing of the Red Sea, and I've seen fish coming out of the water and landing on the dry ground, which the wind may drive between these two walls of water. And I've seen other pictures where the fish go up to the wall and peek out and look around, turn around and go back, make a U-turn. You know, pictures like that. Well, we don't really know. We weren't there. But the Bible says there was a wall of water on the east and a wall of water on the west. Right, and now, if that was water, I think most of us wouldn't be in here this morning.
Yeah.
We'd say, water has a way of seeking its own level, and I'm below the level of the top of that. Well, I'm getting out of here. But Moses boldly stepped into the space between two walls of water with faith. Bible says by faith. So with faith, Moses boldly stepped into the space between two walls of water. And Pharaoh watching, just like the world trying to, have the blessings of the church without faith.
Amen.
So Pharaoh, without faith, stepped into the same space. Disaster. Disaster when the world...
That's right.
Okay, so the difference was Moses knew that the voice that spoke the Red Sea into existence was speaking to those same waters, and Moses believed it. Remember, it was Moses who wrote the account of creation, right? By the inspiration of the Spirit of God. But Pharaoh didn't believe that God was at work in behalf of his people, and he suffered fatally for his unbelief. And everybody's going to suffer fatally for unbelief. God hates unbelief. Now, if the difference today is that the difference then was Moses believed and Pharaoh and his armies did not believe. And now today we have something like AIDS. And there's a big argument out there between Christians and non-Christians, and between believers and non-believers, between those with faith and those without faith. There's a big question out there about whether AIDS is a curse of God or not. And a lot of people think they're defending God when they say, no, it's not a curse of God. No, and you've read the big time preachers and articles on all of this and the questions the world has and the little bit of chiding they do against anybody who believes that AIDS is a judgment of God on sin. Some people believe that AIDS is a judgment of God on sin, and some people believe that God has nothing to do with it. See, some say that a God of love wouldn't do anything like that. A God of love wouldn't do anything like that. Well, without me even answering your question, let me give you some things to ponder this morning if you're troubled over the AIDS issue, for instance. Exodus 15:26, the very next chapter from where we're reading. God said, If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I, Jehovah God, I, God Almighty, will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now, has God ever done anything like that?
Yes.
If God has ever done it, what's to make us think that he's not still doing it?
Right, man.
When did he quit doing it? When did God quit putting a curse on sin? Huh? Amen. When did God ever retract that New Testament verse, Galatians 6:7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth,
Amen.
That shall he also
Amen.
Reap.
Amen.
We need to know some of these things. So, let's find out if God is is capable of doing things like this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. Now, he just said that there were false prophets in the Old Testament. Now he's talking again. He said there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Oh, it's happening.
Right.
And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and if God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God brought a flood in Noah's day upon the world of the ungodly. And God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly.
That's right.
Did you get it?
Yes.
Who says God wouldn't do such a thing? He's already done it.
That's right.
And he did it to serve as a warning to you and I and our generation.
Right.
Those that live ungodly are facing the same kind of judgment from God.
Amen.
Oh, please hear me today. Please hear me today. Revelation chapter 16, verses 1 through 11. Listen to this. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, thou art righteous, O Lord. So why should we pick on God? Thou art righteous. This is what angels say. Shall we not join the angels today and say, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shall be, because thou hast judged us. And they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. Power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. Who has power over AIDS? Who has power over other venereal diseases? Who has power over plagues? God Almighty does. And they repented not. God sends things and they say, we're going to circumvent God. We're not going to acknowledge God. We're not going to recognize God in this. Come on, pharmaceutical companies. Come on, scientists. Come on, government. Pour your money into cures for these things. We've got to find a cure. No, we're not going to repent. We're going to curse God and blaspheme the name of God. And that's what they're doing. I know this is a strong message today, but this is what happened to come up in the book of Hebrews. And I'm taking it as it comes. They blaspheme the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrows, and repented not of their deeds. That's the attitude of the world today. Revelation 18, verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. I hope God's people aren't homosexuals and lesbians and causers of AIDS. That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You know, Christians who live in sin are not exempt from the wages of sin. Christians who live in sin are not exempt from the wages of sin. Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Back to Exodus 14. After Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its original power, the Bible says there remained not so much as one of them. And Israel looked the next morning and saw the Egyptians dead upon the shore. But I've preached on things like this and told things like this, and people have come to me and with an objection, and they said, a God of love wouldn't do anything like that. A God of love wouldn't do anything like that. And I want to talk about that this morning. But the verse 31 of Exodus 14 says, and Israel saw, when they saw all these dead bodies on the seashore, Israel saw that great work which the Lord did. So I'm going to have to admit to you this morning, it was God that killed them all.
Yeah.
I'll admit that.
Yeah.
A God of love destroyed them all.
Right.
Everyone. Not
right.
one survived. Not one lived.
The Lord.
Amen. Their swollen, floating bodies were of the drowned Egyptians laying all over the shore. They were just food for jackals and vultures.
Yeah.
Can you picture them? The vultures flying around, looking down, and dropping in, and picking their bodies apart, and having a feast. Well, you know, why is it? Now, we rejoice when we hear that David killed Goliath. Aren't we humane? What is the matter with us? I'm not finished. I've got 20 minutes yet to make my point.
Praise the Lord.
Listen, after David killed Goliath, listen to what he said. This, remember Goliath said, and I'm in a hurry. And Goliath said, I'm going to feed your flesh to the vultures and so on. You know, Goliath made that big boast. But then when Goliath made fun of David, David didn't run away. When he challenged David, David just ran toward him. Bang! And he got the giant. But before he did, he said, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel.
Amen.
And they rejoiced over it. In fact, 1 Samuel goes on. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and sang, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And then go back to Exodus chapter 15 now. Oh, I hope you stay with me. I have somewhat to say unto thee. Yes. Okay, now this is after the drowning of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Look, they're rejoicing over the death. They're rejoicing over the death of hundreds and hundreds of people. Maybe more. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. God has power over those that rise up against him.
Amen. Amen.
Thus, see, who's to blame here? Listen. Thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou settest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Do you see what the enemy had planned? God is defending his people.
Yes.
They were going to do this to Israel. They said, we'll overtake, we'll divide the soil, our flesh, our lust shall be satisfied upon them. We'll draw the sword, we're going to destroy them. And God says, oh no, you won't. You won't touch mine anointed, saith the Lord.
Yeah.
Thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? We sing it. Who is like unto thee,
yeah,
glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? And on
praise
the song
God.
Goes. And I don't have time to read it all, which I plan to do. But there's a little humorous story somebody told. I forget where I heard it, but a noisy skeptic was belittling the miracle of the crossing of the Red Sea. He said, the water was no more than ankle deep at the point where Israel crossed the Red Sea. And I have read studies on this. And this fellow here, he was trying to sound so scholarly. But an ordinary, average, simple Christian in the audience stood up and said, it might be a greater miracle for a host of Pharaoh's armies to drown in ankle deep water. I thought that was pretty good thinking.
Amen.
But anyway, the question is still being asked after 2,000, 3,500 years, when that flood took place approximately. 3,400 and some years, the question is still being asked. How can God, who is so loving, be so cruel? How many have ever heard a question something like that? A lot of you have. A lot of you have. You're mixing with society. You have talked to some people who are mad at God. That's where this question came from. How can God, who is so loving, be so cruel? Or maybe you've heard it phrased more like this. How can a loving God allow this and that? Or how can God, who you say is a God of love, do this or that? How many have heard that? Something like that? Look at that. Look at that. Okay. Okay. Now, I find some serious problems with that question. How can a loving God be so cruel? First of all, it accuses God of being cruel, which is a false accusation.
That's right.
It'll never be sustained. Never can be sustained.
That's right.
Serious problems with that question. It suggests that I am right and God is wrong. It shows a lack of faith and a whole lot of ignorance. And Jesus wasn't afraid to say that. He said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. So it shows a lack of faith in the holiness and the purity and the goodness and the perfectness of God. And it shows ignorance. You do err, not knowing the scriptures. They don't know that God loves righteousness and God hates iniquity.
Yeah.
Also, that question presumes that we are more compassionate than God. If I were God, I wouldn't do that. I just can't believe that God would put anyone in hell to burn and burn and burn and burn. Now, my answer to that is that person thinks that he or she is kinder than God, and that person thinks that he or she is wiser than God. Now, some people ask these questions in sincerity, but some people ask them in defense of their unbelief in hell and damnation.
Amen.
Right.
They don't believe in it, and so they ask this question. Some people ask this question because they want to continue in sin with impunity. They want to continue in sin without penalty.
Yeah.
And so they say, if God is a God of love, how can he be so cruel?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have to get back to Pharaoh now. In Romans chapter 9, I know I'm giving a heavy dose in a hurry this morning. This lesson should take about 3 Sundays. Romans chapter 9, okay, verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And the apostle just jumps up and down and says, God forbid! How can God, who is holy, be unrighteous? Okay, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for, you know, the fact that anybody got saved is God's mercy.
That's right.
If one person out of 5 billion got saved, that's God's mercy.
Yeah.
Nobody was born righteous, born holy, born saved.
Right.
Then if anybody gets saved, it's God's mercy. I realize today that I am walking on nerves. Bare, raw nerves today. Because a lot of people, even Christians, have secret grudges against God. God made a mistake in my life. God made a mistake in my circumstances. God made a mistake with me. I should not have had to go through this. This should not have had to happen to me. God, and we hold secret little grudges against God that are keeping us from making spiritual progress forward. I know what I'm talking about. I know from personal experience. First-hand personal experience, what I am talking about. Okay? For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. And we read about it. We read about it. We read about what his attitude was before God did this. What Pharaoh's attitude was before God protected his people. Even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he'll have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. God knows their hearts. God knows all about their history. God knows their attitude. Thou wilt say that unto me. Why does he yet find fault? And that's a good question. For who hath resisted his will? People think that's a good question. How can God find fault if he hardens somebody's heart? How can he find fault with that hard heart? Okay, listen. Here's Paul's answer. And we said that was a good question. Here comes a good answer. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And I've asked myself that same question. Who do you think you are? I've asked it to myself. I'll ask it to you. I'll ask it to the world. Who do we think we are rising up against God? Practically shaking our fist in God's face. God, where'd you get the nerve to do this? Paul says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Oh, excuse me, folks, I have to... oh, the Kleenex is talking. You can't blow your nose on me. I can do what I want with that Kleenex. We created it, and we can destroy it, or we can keep it, we can do what we want to with it.
Yeah, that's right.
How? Who do you think you are, O man, replying against God? Shall the thing formed, that's you, that's me, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Oh, come on, folks, and I'm not done. I got 10 minutes, I got to hurry. Hath not the power, the potter, power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering? That means that he put up with it a whole lot longer than you or I would have. Amen. What if God, willing to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? What if he did that? What if he did that? Praise God for the next verses, that he have mercy on you and on me. Why did he yet find fault? Okay, so I would like to have you join me this morning and stop finding fault with God and start finding fault with Pharaoh. Start finding fault with the guy in the mirror and quit finding fault with God.
Amen.
If you want to progress spiritually, you can really progress when you get this in order. Really. An old our textbook that we used for the book of Hebrews one time when we went through it, in his book, Our Man in Heaven, wrote these words, and you've heard me quote them before. The fundamental and eternal issue has always been belief versus unbelief. Belief versus unbelief.
Yeah.
A good friend of mine that I've never met, but I'm looking forward to it, William Plummer, said in his book, the great foe of piety, knowledge, and virtue has been and still is unbelief. He said, unbelief has its seat in hatred of the truth. One of the darkest signs in the character of some is their disposition to ward off all charges against themselves, even at the cost of failing to justify the Most High. I love to preach on justifying God because I personally am set for the defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's threatenings will as surely be executed as his promises will be fulfilled. No promise or covenant of God can ever be rightfully urged in favor of exemption from the punishment of sin or of impunity to those who live in it. God is faithful to his promises, but he never promises to pardon the impenitently guilty. Another quote of his, the scriptures make nothing clearer than that no mere man can stand if God enter into judgment with him. He cannot answer for one of a thousand of his offenses. Omniscient purity sees enough in every man to justify any sentence of condemnation against him. In this fearful contest, Jehovah must overcome. Shocking, but listen to my interpretation of this verse. According to Romans 3:4, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. That's God, that God might be justified in his saying. Don't justify Pharaoh. Don't justify the Egyptian armies. Justify God. Don't justify Goliath snarling at the children of God. No, justify David. Justify Israel. Justify the children of God. Listen to it. Let God be true and every man a liar, that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when people judge you, God, that you might overcome them. That's what he's saying here. In other words, if I can put it in a nutshell, if you judge God, he will overcome you.
Yeah. Yes.
That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged.
Hallelujah.
If you judge God, he will overcome you. But anyway, questioning the value of God's word seems to be the trend today.
Sure. right.
You know that?
That's right.
Bible precepts are stubbornly ignored and God's truth is ridiculed. I hear it all the time. And our nation, our whole nation, our beloved United States of America is rapidly going in that sad, fatal direction.
That's right.
When you legalize sin.
Yes.
Here, and I know we might have Republicans and Democrats here, but we might have Christians here too, and they should understand.
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
I'm not a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I am a Christian.
Amen.
I'll defend God against Democrats, yes. Against Republicans, yes. Against Americans, against, again. I'll defend God. Let God be true. Every man a liar. If God says something and man says something else, God is true and that man's a liar. That's all there is to it. There, period. That's it. Underscore. Okay, so here's a few popular statements reflecting current attitudes toward God and His Word right today. Have you ever been asked by someone who seems to be mad at God? If God is a love as you say He is, then why doesn't He put an end to wars, accidents, and suffering and death in this world? Well, somebody asked me that one time and I said, I have a better question. Why doesn't God just destroy all sinful, wicked men? He wouldn't have to put up with all this. Oh, you think you have some good questions? Please forward them to me. I've probably already heard them and already have answers. I love them.
Yeah.
In fact, I'm not going to have time now. I want to come. I'm nervous. Okay. I'm in a hurry. Okay. If God is a God of love, as you say He is, why doesn't He put an end to wars and accidents, suffering and death in the world? And I said, why doesn't God just destroy wicked, sinful men? I'll tell you why He doesn't. I can answer that question that I asked. He doesn't destroy in a hurry because He's long-suffering.
Yes.
And He's not willing. That's 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent.
Amen.
Come to repentance.
Yes.
And we should be witnessing in the interim all this time. Because God's giving them space to repent. They need to know about it. Okay? I said, as far as wars go, you can't charge God with starting war. It's not God's fault that we have war. James 4:1. From whence come war? Here are the answers right in the Bible. Where do wars come from? And James answers it. He says, they come out of your lusts that war in your members. James says, don't charge God. You're to blame for war. You're to blame for the suffering on the earth. You're to blame. You're the ones that sin. You're the ones that love it and fell into it.
Amen.
People are angry at God when they should be angry at the devil.
Amen. Amen.
I have two sheets here. One, caption it, look what the devil's done. One over here, look what God has done.
Yeah.
And then figure this thing out. Yes. Somebody else asked me, and I am leaving a lot out. If God is a God of love, then why did He let Adam and Eve sin or fall in the Garden of Eden? Well, first of all, the inference is that God must have made a mistake. Why did He do that? That makes God less than perfect. That puts you and me in jeopardy.
Sure.
We're in trouble. Okay. My answer is God did not make a mistake in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve made a mistake
Amen.
In the Garden of Eden.
Amen.
It is not God, but men who make mistakes. And I'm hurrying. Another question. If God really wants everyone to believe in Him, why doesn't He make it easier to believe in Him? I collect questions. My answer is, and the Bible's full of this. Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? They said, let Him now come down from the cross and we will believe Him. Liars.
That's right.
Jesus already exposed them as liars.
Amen.
They said, oh, I'm in hell here. Send someone to my brothers and tell them. Send Lazarus to them. Someone from the dead. They said, no. Jesus said, the Bible says they won't believe even if one came to them from the dead. They won't believe. And if I come down from this cross, I'm not going to change your mind. You're not going to believe. You're saved by faith, not by sight anyway. And I've got so much more to say on that. But somebody said, why doesn't God just show us so it's easier to believe? It's the world that says, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I'll show you.
Right. Amen.
I have scripture. John 11:40. Jesus said I not unto thee? That if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see. The world says, show me and I'll believe. God says, believe and I will show you. Hebrews 11:3, through faith we understand. You can take courses on evolution. You can study where the world came from, where humanity came from, how old it is, how old we are, and so on, and never get any place until you have faith. Because you're without understanding if you're without faith. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, I am trying to encourage you to have faith in God this morning and to justify God and to find God true and everybody else wrong.
Amen.
Another question somebody was asked me is, if God is a God of love, how can he send anyone to hell? Well, my answer is, heaven or hell are choices that we make. God doesn't just arbitrarily send anyone to hell. If we reject God's offer of salvation, we deserve hell.
Amen.
All we must do to say stay out of hell is turn from our sin.
Amen.
Turn to God. Amen. The Lamb of God was taken away the sin of the world. That's what it all means. It means that if we're, well, this is another sermon. I got to skip it all. If anybody goes to heaven, it'll be because he believed God's word.
Right.
If anybody goes to hell, it'll be because they didn't believe God's word.
Right.
Somebody said to me, it isn't fair. I didn't ask to be born. You want me to answer that? I can answer that. I hope I can answer it to your spiritual growth. It isn't fair. I didn't ask to be born. Why do I have to suffer? Why should I have to go to hell? I had no say. I had no choice in the matter. True. True. We were born without a choice in the matter. The matter of being born in sin or not being born in sin. We were born in sin without a choice in the matter. But let me say this, from the beginning, it was not so. From the beginning, it was not so. Genesis 2:16 tells us that they had a choice. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. They had a choice. Eat or not to eat. They made the wrong choice. How come I don't have a choice? Because Romans 5:12 says, by one man, that's Adam and Eve, by one man sin entered into the world. And death passed upon all men,
yes,
for that all have sinned.
Yes.
You see, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can hide it, but you have lied. You can hide it, but you have stolen. You can try to hide it, but you have sinned in your life. Everyone in this building has sinned in their life. How many would admit that this morning?
Yes.
See, no, I'm not, I don't have time. Okay, so they had a choice. They made the wrong choice. And so since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam's offspring have no choice but to be born in sin. You had no choice. I had no choice. Now, who gets the blame for that? God or Adam? Why do we blame God and say, God, you didn't give me a choice? God says, I did too. Read from the beginning. You know, a lot of us don't start at the beginning.
Sure.
We like to jump into the middle of things.
Amen.
Then we find fault with God.
Yeah.
Go back to the beginning. Jesus said that once in his teaching when they were talking about marriage, divorce, and all those things. He said, but from the beginning it was not so.
Right.
Because hey, can a man, you know, always looking for a loophole, looking for excuses. Okay, listen. So who gets the blame, God or Adam? And I want to say this. Blame Adam. Don't blame God. But this is what the gospel is all about. This is what John 1:14 is all about. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is why Jesus came. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The sin that happened in the Garden of Eden. The sin that was passed upon all humanity so that nobody had a choice in the matter but to be born in sin. Okay, follow me now. This is going to get down there. This is what the gospel is all about. This is why Jesus came. Since the fall, death was the order of the day. There was no choosing to live. It was just death. We were without hope and without God in the world, the Bible says. But since Jesus came, good news.
Yes.
We now have a choice.
Amen.
We now have a choice. He brought it back. What Adam lost, Jesus brought back. Praise the Lord. What's the choice? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What's the choice? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What's the choice? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are afar off. Hallelujah. The handicap of no choice has been canceled by the gospel. The gospel is the good news. Jesus offers us a choice. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Believest thou this? I'm giving you a choice. You don't have to believe in me, but if you do, you have eternal life. If you don't, you're lost.
Yes.
Lost. So the handicap of no choice has been canceled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Whosoever will may come. Now that's a choice. Oh, how we should worship Jesus for the choice that he made. Don't tell me he didn't have a choice. Don't tell me God said, you get down there and die for those people. No choice in the matter. Jesus didn't come that way. He looked at the miserable condition of man. He looked at the hopelessness of man. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And when he came and when they captured him and when he was in Gethsemane there and Peter drew his sword, he said, put up your sword, Peter, put up your sword. Don't you know that I can presently call to my Father, I can pray to my Father, and he'll send me more than 12 legions of angels? I can be set free. I don't have to go to the cross. I'm going because I want to give man back his choice. To a choice to go to heaven and live forever. Friend, you've got a choice this morning. You can choose eternal life or you can choose eternal damnation.
Yeah.
Oh, let's lift up.